I don't want to teach all these things. I just want to pour out over the feet of Jesus and share things that would draw your heart to Him in this progression. The things that I'm sharing are coming from something that I believe was deeply in His heart for us in this order in the book of Revelation. I want to begin with just reading a note from that time. The book of Revelation. This is a great unveiling of Jesus. But to really unveil Him is to show forth His bride as she becomes one after His kind. As her heart continues to enter in behind the veil, He begins to be unveiled in her for who He truly is. And it all starts with her heart turning towards Him. And so many have looked at the book of Revelation as a book of seeing either deep things about the unveiled Christ in maybe a mystical way, or I don't know, but the interpretations and the ways of viewing how this book is are so many. But I believe that the way the Lord shared with me for us is that He wants to be unveiled in His bride. You know, the Father said, I want you to see who I am in my Son. You know, because they're not selfish. They're not, look at me. If you want to see me, look at my Son. And I think Jesus is, He's that same selfless being. And He goes, if you want to see me, well, I would like to show you me in her. Instead of you just saying, this is the great book about me being unveiled. This is the great book about me and her, those who have my life, my image, you know, in the earth. In the earth. So, in the beginning, in the first verse, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto John. So here we have John, and he's on the Isle of Patmos. And I think that there's something really, really significant in the heart of God that He would give this unveiling of who He is to John. Because from the very beginning, John was one who really wanted to know His heart. He didn't want to just know His things or do things. Like, He rested on His bosom. You know, there was that passion in him. From being very young to now he's on the Isle of Patmos, and he's very old. He's the last living apostle. And he's still crying out, I want to know you. And Paul is that way too. I want to know you. I want to know you for you. You know, you could hear that heart cry last night. It's just, I want to know what's in the heart of that being. I want to know you. I want to know you. And that, I do just feel that resonate in all of John's life. And so here, at the very end of his life, after sharing so much with him, God opens up this unveiling of who he is in a way that John has never seen, but in the way that fulfills God's heart. In the way that God wants to be known in his bride, in his true kind. And he shares this with him. And he shares this with him when he is. And it says, who wants to read Revelation 1:1? Just to read out the verse. Anyone?
Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John.
Amen. Things which must shortly come to pass. And I really believe that that word must is coming out of that deep desire in the heart of God. This must come to pass. Mm-hmm. This must progress from church to bride. This must, you know, maybe in our lives it doesn't need to must, you know. I wouldn't have even been aware of it if the Lord hadn't awakened me and us by His Spirit. But to God, this unveiling must. There's so much in that word must. And it says that in verse 9, it says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So John here, he's old. He's their brother in tribulation. He's weak, and he's alone, the last living apostle. And God, kind of like Randy said, this was an unplanned pregnancy. I think John had an unplanned pregnancy on the Isle of Patmos. And the Lord just said, hey, you're 90-something years old. And I got so much more for these people. And I am not done bringing forth in her what I have in my heart from the beginning. Amen. And John was the one who saw him in the beginning. And he said, let's bring this beginning to the end. Let's fulfill this thing. Amen. How his heart must have leapt. I can't put in words. That's by the Holy Spirit. He's the one. How his heart must have leapt when the Lord began to stir him like that. Oh, the beginning is going to complete it now. And I've seen so much, but I haven't seen the fulfillment, the satisfaction, the clear and shining image bursting forth the way he wants it to be seen. That's what he's going to show the one who always cares and wanted it. He's going to show John. And he's going to show John while he's old. Significant, because we're talking about a specific unveiled one. He's old. And have all that scissoring to him and zeal and ambition and ministry in him anymore. Not that he ever did, but we all do. He's in tribulation. They're trying to kill him. He's the last living apostle. It's really dark. It's a really dark time of persecution. He's alone. He's alone on the Isle of Patmos for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And this thing that the Lord drops down on him is something about all the churches in the earth at that time, signified by seven churches. But he begins to awaken John, stir John up to the situation in the earth with the churches. And he begins to have him write these seven letters. In all of these seven churches that are in the earth at this time when John is at the end of his life on the Isle of Patmos, they're in similar things. They're in dire straits. They're in tribulation. They're in all kinds of situations. And let's just think about this, and this was very much emphasized in that class I saturated in on the book of Revelation, that Jesus, this Messiah that was promised to come, came, and then he's dying on a cross as a criminal. You know, this isn't the great Messiah on the white horse that's delivering them from all their enemies. And then he's gone. And they're left with the Romans killing them and the Jews slaughtering them and their brethren turning on them, and there's no money and there's no, it's just constant. And they're just about, and these are the few that have received the crucified as their life. And we're talking about a being having imparted into a people in the earth his life. They're the ones who have it. They're coming under all these pressures, and they are beginning to get pushed down, down, down into the wrong image. And God goes, oh my God, we got to stop this before it's too late. Who can hear my heart to the degree that I can cry out, please understand who you are. Please understand what you mean to me. Please understand where my hope lies in you. What I have in you. John. Thank God John didn't boil in that oil, if he was ever put in that. Thank God he didn't die. God kept him, preserved him unto this moment for his seed.
For his seed. Yes.
Yes. Kind in the earth. And he writes him these letters. He writes him these letters, and in these letters he says, I am in the midst of you. Jesus says, I'm in the midst of you. And it's in the first chapter. It's all in order. It's amazing. He's in the midst of them. He says, I'm in the midst of the seven lampstands. He's not lamb and his bride. The lampstands, or the candlestick, you guys know that was in the holy place, the inner court of the tabernacle. Amen? Mm-hmm. The Holy of Holies, that's where God himself dwelled. Amen? And so these seven churches are still in a relationship with God that hasn't fully entered in to who they really are, in union with the risen, exalted Son. Amen? Mm-hmm. They're still in this kind of mid, not behind the veil, unformed place. But he is with them, and he is in their midst. And he is speaking to them from the place where he's been given in their midst. Not in them as life yet. And so this letter comes from where Jesus has his place in them at this point. And he speaks to them from the place that they're at in relationship to him. But let's just look briefly at each of these seven churches that are in the earth. And that's the thing, they really are in the earth. They're not above yet in their relationship with God. And there's different points that each of these churches can speak to us. Here's Ephesus. And these guys were, I believe, a place where actually John himself maybe pastored, it's been said. So this has got to reach John's heart pretty fast when he starts with the Ephesians. In every letter, every seven letters, the Lord starts with, I know your works. But. So he's aware of all these things they're doing for him. But this is like that working in the holy place. And the priest is just, but you haven't entered into the relationship I need to the kind that you're meant to be. Amen. So these guys, they know a lot. They pick out the false apostles and call them out. You know, and he's saying, I'm aware of the things you're doing. And he always just, says, I'm aware of the good things you're doing. And he compliments them in a sense. I mean, he lets them know. But then he goes, but I have something against you. You've fallen from your first love. And so here we have people who are really zealous about the things of God, laboring for God, but they've left love. And it's the promises that the Spirit gives that just, they melt your heart. Oh, you know, it's just better to pick up my own Bible and read it. The promises to the Ephesians who over, it says to these who overcome. And that word overcome has such significance to our hearts, to our hearts. But to the Ephesians, it says, to he who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God. Mm-hmm. To eat from the tree of life in the paradise of God. Mm-hmm. I mean. Great stuff, guys, picking out the false apostles. Where's the love? I want to be with you in the paradise of God. You know, we talked yesterday about discernment. Well, how about having discernment? Not because we can pick out false apostles because we know so much, but because we're in the paradise of God, one with the tree of life, and everything that's not after that kind just kind of stands out as not after that kind. Amen. And dedicate our being to oneness with the Lord instead of picking out problems in the earth. But he's saying, I have something so much higher, so much after my own desires. And it's the same in all the seven churches. Smyrna. Smyrna is a church that Jesus says, I know your tribulation, your poverty. There is lots of suffering in this church. They are going through lots of things. We go through lots of things. And he says, I understand your tribulation. This is chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And your poverty. But he says, be faithful unto death. And you're like, what do you mean? I'm in tribulation. More of us are dying than the churches in Ephesus. Why would you say that to us? And he goes, because I'm looking for a certain kind of death. Mm-hmm. A specific kind of dying. A certain image. Be faithful in all these trials and tribulations that you're going through. It's the dying of the Lord Jesus that you're bearing. Mm-hmm. If you're faithful to my dying in you, amen, then I will deliver you from the second death. I will give you a crown of life. Mm-hmm. I mean, these are all things in the realm of one with him. You know, things that are not just in the earth. Pergamum. Okay, so they dwell where Satan's throne is. There's all these things, but Jesus, you know, commends them, but he says, you know, you're allowing a certain kind of doctrine that I hate. And he goes, you know, if these guys are going through so much, Antipas is being martyred, all these things are happening at this church, you know, we can feel that way. Gosh, we're going through so much, why is he picking on me for this one little thing? You know, this church could have felt that way in Pergamum. We're dwelling where Satan's throne is, Antipas is being martyred, and he's telling us that he's mad that we allow the doctrine of the Nicolaitans to continue. Why is that such a big deal? He says, because I hate that. That is so not after my kind. That is so not who I am. And you allow mixture in. And that mixture is a different image. It's a different kind. And so he says, stay pure and true to who I am. All these things are coming from the pressures that are hitting them in the earth. They're pressing them into a different image. They're trying to press him outside of who he is and them being partakers of that kind. And it goes on. I don't think we need to spend a lot of time there. Let's just end with Philadelphia and Laodicea, because Philadelphia is the church's brotherly love. And he doesn't have anything to reprove them of. Pretty much he just commends them. But it's interesting that the promise he gives to them is that not that I love this city called Philadelphia and I will write the name of this. He basically says, you know, you guys have something really good, but phileo love is human love. It's not God love. And he says, I need to write on the Church of Philadelphia the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. You know, your good is still not what I'm looking for. Your best is still not what I'm looking for. You need to have written upon you the New Jerusalem. So they still needed to come up out of that really good thing they had into what God had for them. And then you have the Laodiceans, who are just the opposite of the Philadelphians. And they are just a mess. He says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He says, you guys are the most off of all the seven churches. I love you. Here I am. He comes as a double-edged sword to this one. To you guys, I'm going to come as the Amen and the faithful and true witness. And if you guys go into those fires and conform to my image, then praise the Lord, you will sup with me. And you will, what does it say? You will overcome and I will grant you to sit with me in my throne. He is saying, just enter in. Enter into who you are, who I made you to be, who my son wants to be in you. That call, that purpose is still there. So Laodicea has really got just hope in the earth at this same time. Saul of Tarsus, he's a Pharisee, and he is slaughtering the Christians, the churches. He's one of the enemies that's really out there. And he is, you know, part of the issues that the seven churches are facing. But at the end of every letter, the Spirit says, who is going to hear what the Spirit is saying? Who is going to hear? And that's really, really the thing. Who is going to hear what the Spirit's trying to say? And I think this whole year we've all kind of been in that place of hearing, trying to hear. If you really want to be an overcomer and enter into this new relationship, you need to hear what the Spirit's saying. Let's go to chapter 4. We're at the end of the letters to the churches. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. And it says, after this. And so that after this is after these letters to the churches. It came after God released what was in his heart. Okay, so if, for example, last year the Lord spoke to us, didn't he? Okay? And then after that, something was opened for us to hear what the Spirit said and enter into. Did you see that progression, that same move from the heart of God to us? After that, I looked, and behold, a door was opened into heaven. And I heard a voice like a trumpet say, come up here. I will show you things which must be. And then that's that word again, must be. The Lord is saying, this is something that has to progress in his heart, in his purpose. This must be. God is opening up himself. I heard this word last night that it wasn't just doors that were being opened. It was an open heart. That we were supposed to enter in through an open heart. God's open heart. He who hears what the Spirit is saying is going to find that door. He who sleeps through that, you know, isn't going to even hear it, much less find the door. Amen. Much less enter into all these things that are in the heart of God. to bring forth in us. Hallelujah. So there's a progression here. Each chapter takes us more where he wants to go in his image. Chapter 4, verse 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Okay, so as soon as he enters in through that door, there is this throne set in heaven, and one who appears on the throne. He that sat on the throne was to look upon like a jasper and a sardis stone. So here we have he who's on the throne after they come through this open door. And he doesn't have a real clarity yet. He's just like a jasper or a sardis stone. But he is the one on the throne. And in the Old Testament, the high priests wore the 12 stones on their breastplate. And each stone represented one of the tribes of Israel. And the first one was for Reuben. He's the oldest. And that was what represented him was a sardis stone. And the last stone was for Benjamin. And that was a jasper stone. And so he's trying to say, shining out from the one on the throne is all the tribes, all the people who are raised in me. We are in him on that throne. But it's still kind of unformed, right? It's just shining. You can't see the image. You can't see with clarity, you know, who's sitting up there. You've come up there. But there's no clear view of who he really is, even though we're in him. Because that shining out of jasper, it says that all of you are there in me. You're on my heart. You're in my heart. Like on the high priest's breastplate when he went behind the veil. You're there. But the clarity of who we are as one hasn't yet come forth. And you haven't seen it. It hasn't been formed, but it's there. And it's shining forth. And then there's this rainbow around the throne, and that's the Holy Spirit. And round about the throne, this is verse 4, and round about the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. So we've got these elders that are around this first view, and they are in awe of who is on the throne, but they're... In this point, the scriptures say they're still sitting on their thrones, and they still have their crowns on. So they're there, and they're moved, but they haven't seen fully. And they're still in a position of nearness, but not really entering in. So there's still more to come. And then in verse 6 in chapter 4, and before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne were four beasts full of eyes. Okay, so you've got these creatures that are full of eyes. If you look at the wording, it actually says that these beasts are in the throne. They're not just around the throne. The elders are looking from a distance at these beasts that are in the throne with this God, that is the one true God. And when the elders see that, when they behold that these creatures here are living in a place of union with the Lamb, when they see that, they just throw their crowns down. They just fall off their thrones. When they see someone who's entered into union with the one on the throne in a certain spirit, in a certain heart, it just undoes them. Amen. That part right there, it says in verse 9, chapter 4, and when those living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him that is seated on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that is seated on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure were all things created. You know, I just think I have a lot of information here. But But I feel like the Holy Spirit wants me to slow down and just meditate on a few of these points. Amen. Mm. I just feel that. I feel that. And this point here is so precious. I don't want a final board presentation or my notes to keep us from really, from me sharing this from my heart, not just my notes. When those 24 elders beheld these beasts living in union with the Lamb, it so affected them that they just, something greater than the position they held, greater than any relationship they had with the Lord before, something so affected them that this kind of oneness could happen with the Lamb, the one on the throne, the life of the body, that they just fell. They just fell. And they said, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created everything, and for your pleasure." It's like at that moment, kind of what was shared last night, it's like they went, "Oh, this is why. This is why we've been in the ministry on a throne. This is the purpose for all these things we thought were so important in the earth. We sat in our thrones. We sat over our churches. We had our offices. We held our ministries. And they were so important. And we could sit every day. We could sit and we could look at you and we could worship you and we could serve you. And we could stay sitting, and we could keep our crown on our head, and we could do our duties. But when we saw someone who was a beast, someone's who were nothing, bear your image, your glory, bear your spirit, manifest who you really are, Lord, we bow to the greater." And they said, when they bowed, they said, "Lord, thou art worthy to receive. You are worthy to receive one after your kind. You are worthy to receive what you set out to get. You are worthy to receive the purpose for everything that has happened in this whole creation. You are worthy, you are worthy, you are worthy to receive. For thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure." For thy pleasure. For thy pleasure. Randy said it last night, "Let's make one of our kind." For thy pleasure were they created. I just took off those crowns. They said, "Forget it, man. I'm done with this being the greatest. And I'm down on my knees now, and I want that. I want that. Thou art worthy to receive. Thou art worthy." You know, you just get tired of putting everything above. But they couldn't help it. They hadn't seen yet. They hadn't heard yet. They hadn't got close enough to behold what he was really after. Amen? But when they came and they heard, and when they came to that door, and when they pressed in with those wings and eyes, and they got, they finally said, "What is that in the throne? Is it jasper? Is it sardis? Is it just that we're all in Christ? I'll preach in Christ my whole life. We're in Christ. We're in Christ. Jasper and sardis. Jasper and sardis. What is it? Well, it's in Christ. Jasper and sardis. It's red. It's green. What? I don't know. No, it's lamb." And those who have really entered into that relation in Christ shine forth with a certain image. And when they saw that, they didn't just preach jasper and sardis. They fell down and they said, "Lamb, that's who we are in Christ. It's not a doctrine. It's a specific kind that he created everything to get. And that we're here to make sure he gets it. What is this crown? What is this throne? And Paul said, well, I'll just die that he gets it then. I'll just die. I'm not teaching anything. I'm going to make sure he gets those after his kind. I'm going to make sure he gets those after his kind. I will get so far off my, Paul said, I will get so far off my apostle throne that I will become the least. I will become a prisoner. I will become in chains. I'll become the offscourging of the earth. If he can get one after his kind, throw me off my crown. Throw me into prison. Sow me in the ground. I am not here to teach. I am not here for doctrines. I am here that he would get what he was created all things to get, for thou art worthy to receive. See, Paul heard what the Spirit was saying. That's why he went into death. He heard what God needed, not just the message of Jasper and Sardis. He went through those hard doors and he saw deeper than just something on a throne, something that's been exalted and raised and seated together in Christ in heavenly places with all spiritual blessings. He saw the image. He saw the likeness. He saw the kind. And he saw that the church wasn't in it. And he wasn't upset with the church. He said, God, thou art worthy to receive. So I have to be in tune with your heart more. And not just the message. I need to fall off my crown more. My throne more. My crown. I don't know. I am not adequate to share this. And I'm sorry for that. But I so desire for the Lord to do a work in me and in us. In me. In this vessel. This vessel who loved her thrones and her crowns. And her sharing outlines and her flannel pieces. May throw everything to the ground. Fall off those thrones and throw away those crowns and just do what it takes that he gets one after his kind in me first. And then if I can be in a spirit of laying my life down in others, amen.
Amen.
For thou art worthy to receive. And I don't want to go on my old paths. I don't want to go in my old ways. I want to go the new ways of the Lamb, the ways that he's sharing with us. And that's me right this very moment. Right this very moment. Holy Spirit, where you want to land, you land. You be glorified. I think that Saul of Tarsus was one of those people that made the people in his generation, the elders with the crowns and the thrones, fall down and cast their crowns because they said, Tarsus is a beast. He breathed out slaughter. He was the reason we were having so much problems. We were afraid Saul was going to ride on his horse, come in here and kill us all. I mean, that was for the first church, that was a possibility. If we were meeting right now and Saul of Tarsus was in town, we really could be everyone looking out the window, the whole meeting, ready for him to come and kill us all or take us to prison in chains. And for them to find out that he is preaching the one he persecuted, and he's bearing a certain nature of laying his life down. The elders just went, what is this beast full of lamb? What is this living creature that's a beast? It's a living creature, and it's in the throne, and it has this lightness shining out of it. It says that end of first chapter in Galatians, they glorified God, and he who once persecuted the church preached Christ, and they glorified God in him. They said, look, what is this kind that you've become? You're a beast and not your lamb. They didn't just hear a message from that one. They saw. We could say they saw the gospel, but they saw the desire of God's heart fulfilled in one that was meant to happen in all of us as one. Amen. And so God used him because he was in tune, not just with the message, but with the heart of God. And so this thing starts happening. People start worshiping. They start seeing with more clarity. It's a lamb to conform to. It's a lamb that fulfills what we were birthed into. It's a lamb that the Messiah was, that the risen Christ is. It's a slaughtered lamb. Amanda said it last night, a slaughtered little premature lamb that we're meant to be. A vessel, a joint, this is our King. They start worshiping that. They start, you see it happening in chapter 5. They start worshiping it. Chapter 4, they start worshiping it. There's this bowing down to the right one. Not bowing down to Jesus of Nazareth or to the healer, or the prosperity God, or the God of blessings, or the God of just take care of me. They start bowing down to the slaughtered lamb. And they start worshiping and saying, thou art worthy. This thing starts rising up. It starts rising. From the heavens it starts rising. This gathering unto the Lamb begins to happen. This gathering unto the right kind, the true God, the real one, starts to happen. It starts moving. And all of a sudden, they start chapter 5, they start crying. Heaven starts crying. Why would heaven cry? Heaven starts crying. Who is worthy to open the book? Who is worthy to lose the seal? Everything has been progressing up, 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 up. And then we see, not just Jasper's eyes, we see the lamb that we're meant to be. And then everyone worships and falls down and everything starts coming into his focus. He begins to be the center. He begins to, yes, it is you. And everything starts going in the right direction. And all of a sudden everything stops. Everyone starts crying. There's this huge mourning in heaven, right in the realm where the lamb is. Who can open the book? Who can loose the seals? Once it's the Lamb can, only the Lamb. Nothing under the earth or on the earth or above the earth, no one, nothing but the Lamb can loose the seals. The eyes turn to the Lamb. Will you loose the seals? They realize that the one loosing the seals isn't this big lion of the tribe of Judah. It's this little premature slaughtered lamb who happens to right now be standing on his throne. He's standing up. If you read it in chapter 6, end of chapter 5, he's standing up and he's not moving. So the elders and the beasts, they start not just praying, but releasing incense. Let's look at that. Chapter 5. Pretty much the whole chapter. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a scroll written within, on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals? And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the scroll or look on it, and I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the scroll, neither to look on it. Let's skip down to verse 8. And when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Amen. And they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation, and hath made us unto God a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign on the earth. But these prayers are rising, but they're not just prayers. They're not just trying to coerce God to change his mind or do something. These prayers are like incense, and incense, where does incense come from? A lit altar. So it's almost as if these who have allowed Christ to be formed in them, the Lamb to be formed in them, they're letting that lit altar of his real indwelling lamb life ascend like prayers full of incense. And as that reaches the nostrils of God, and he goes, you know, it worked in Stephen. Remember Stephen? He stood up for Stephen too. It worked in Stephen. It worked in Saul. It worked in these whose prayers are like incense, where I'm smelling my kind. I mean, it's worked in these. And I think something in him goes, oh, I'll loose the seals. But I believe there's something really precious here to me, that what turned his heart was when he was smelling that which is after his kind coming out of these priests who were offering up the lamb from the altars of their hearts. Priests who had let Christ be formed in them to the depth of his true image, which is lamb. And he was ignited. He wasn't a dead doctrine. He was truly a given sacrificed lamb on their altars. And he smelled, oh, I'm smelling her. My kind, it's these ones, it's worked with them. Because you don't get Jesus like that unless you go through the fire. And so, he loses the seals in chapter 6. Okay? And when he loses the seals, and you can check this out and see what you believe the word is saying, but at the point that these seals are released, incredible tribulation hits the earth. Just enormous things are unleashed when the seals are loosed. Things that only the Lamb in us could overcome. Things that will require being after his kind to walk through and overcome. To overcome by the Lamb. And so at the unloosing of those seals, and every time a new seal is unloosed, one of the beasts that's been through the process goes, come and see this. Every time, just read it in chapter 6. Every time a seal is loosed, one of the beasts goes, hey, watch this. When that hits the earth, something's going to happen down there. Some of those people are going to manifest that they're lambs, or they're going to let the lamb be formed in them. They're going to let the Spirit of God bring forth his life in them. The Spirit of the Lamb will come forth in this. Or that selfish beast thing will manifest. But there will be a manifestation of kind. And there will be a forming of kind. Amen in those ways. But he allows what is necessary to come forth in the lives of his people, in the whole earth, to bring forth his image, his kind in us. And what I personally feel in that is that it's going to take more than hearing what the Spirit is saying for me. It's going to take more than coming through that door and beholding the Lamb by the Spirit. It's going to take more than worshiping and singing his song. But the Father is going to allow that God, the risen Christ, is going to loose those seals. And he's going to allow things to come that will bring forth the image of Christ like gold in the fire. Think it not strange, brethren, these fiery trials. Because he's bringing forth the gold of Christ, the true, kind, the Lamb in us. And so he's allowing those things to come with purpose. With the purpose that she might be formed properly. That she might truly bear his image. And it's going to require tribulation. It's just like what Fat said. You have to go into the threshing floor to really marry Boaz in that way. These things must come. And we can't be truly conformed to his image if we just sing songs all day. And we can't truly be conformed to his image if we just hear what the Spirit is saying and receive it all day. It requires those circumstances in the earth, in our life, to mold and craft and refine and bring forth the Christ that's already in us until he's shining in all clarity. And it's the Lamb. These are God's gifts to us. These are things he has allowed many times just for the purpose of fulfilling what was in his heart from the beginning. And if we can see it in that Ruth heart, if we can see it from a bride's point of view, then we are with him in those flames. We are saying, these are my workers to bring to you your satisfaction, the thing that you need. You know, it's kind of like last night that you won't have to hold that Adam in your arms and cry. You will have to hold me at the end of my days in your arms. I don't want to lose your image. I mean, it's a different analogy, but it's the same heart. These flames may save me from losing your image if I embrace them as my workers, to let the Lamb of God shine out of me in this crisis. Just to let the Lamb of God shine out of me. You know, sometimes it takes really strong flames to let the beauty of who God really is shine out of us. Mm-hmm. People can't always see the clarity of who God is when we just have someone slap us, or, you know, bump our car, or steal a little thing from work. You know, these little crises in our life don't always manifest. This is about Him manifesting through His bride, the book of Revelation. Those little crises don't always show forth who He is in full clarity because they're too small. You know, it took Calvary for God to show who He was through Jesus. It took that depth of a crisis to reveal His true kind to the world. It took that. And if He's doing that same unveiling of Christ in us and through our lives, it's going to take crisis, tribulation. We're going to go through things that are very difficult with one purpose, either to get His nature formed in us or to manifest it through us in flames. I mean, it's been there. You can think of all the scriptures, can't you? The three Hebrew children. I mean, it's just there over and over. But His purpose, if we can find His heart in that, if we can realize what God's heart is doing in that moment, that He is, saints, maybe they cried out on our behalf and they released prayers like incense and said, this guy is so serious about Christ being formed in him or her. He wants it so bad and he's just hit a wall. It's all just worship. It's all just revealed lamb, but it's not lamb formed. And he's hit this wall and he's in heaven, but there's a wall in this heaven. Lord, something needs to happen more. Mm-hmm. Loose the seal. And when that is loosed, Father, open our eyes to see that this is our time to press into your image, to let the Spirit remove the dross so that you can shine clearly. Yeah. How much dross had to be removed so that transparent gold could let the lamp to shine out of her? She had to let the dross get brought to the surface and removed time and again. But at the end of the day, you could just shine out of her. You know, Lord, maybe this is bringing dross to the surface so you can skim more off, so you can be seen more clearly. Maybe this is so that you can shine out of me, because in this much persecution, you're going to really be seen for who you are. There's something eternal happening here for your heart, and I want to be in tune with that. And so many times in our prayer meetings, we pray away what other saints have prayed in. You know, there could be all these elders and all these prayers like incense going up on our behalf, and the Lamb says no, no, no. Finally, he smells that, oh, gee whiz, I could get one after my kind in this one. Oh, it could happen, and this one's got a heart. Okay, I'm going to lose it. And then Brother Bob says, praise it all away. Because it's not good or comfortable. Wait a second, did you realize what went into that crisis in his life? He cried out. He came through an open door. He pressed past just Jasper and Sardis in Christ's doctrines. He saw by the Holy Spirit, he had wings full of eyes to see who was on that throne. And he saw it was a lamb. And he worshipped that lamb. And he said, I want you, and I want you in me. I want your nature in me. And then he cried out, and it just wouldn't go any further. And so the Lamb said, I want to make these words life in you. And a crisis came to help the flame and the fire that bring forth that lamb by the power of the Holy Spirit. That lamb that is in us to manifest, to be formed. And then someone prays it away, or preaches it away, or counsels it away, or brotherly, sisterly, nices it away. When we should be pointing him straight to the altar, straight to the Lamb, straight to the satisfaction of God's eternal desire, straight to the opportunity to reach God's heart. You say, oh my Lord, this is your moment. This is your moment to manifest the Lamb. This is your moment to press into Him. This is your moment to let the dross be skinned. This is an eternal moment for you. Why can we do that? Because we're in tune with His heart. The elders just fall. Oh my gosh. The hour where did you receive? It's all for your pleasure. What was I thinking? God says, well, you were thinking it was all for your pleasure. I mean, in all honesty, you were thinking it was all for their pleasure or your pleasure. And so you prayed away everything that would give me my son in his true likeness in my people, which is why we created everything in the first place. It's not for their pleasure. It's for the satisfaction to come. We are receiving one of this kind. And it can't stop until it's formed in us. And when it's formed in us, it needs to come out and manifest. And when it does, it reaches his heart. Amen.
Amen.
And so this process is happening in the book of Revelation. Although really, short, we'll just have a quick tour here, because it's the spirit that matters, not all the details. But you see in chapter 6, people receiving this, and I'm just going to give you one verse real quick, very last verse in chapter 6, just look at it. It's so cool. So at the end of chapter 6, you've had a lot of people manifesting Christ through all these trials that have come through these unsealed. So this is what people cry out at this point, at the end of chapter 6. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, the mighty men, and every slave, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne. Hide us from the face of him. They're seeing the face of God and his people as they respond in these trials by the Lamb. And it's just so powerful. The manifestation of who God really is in them makes them just want to have the mountains fall on them. You know, because it's such a clear picture of who God is in the way they react in these trials, manifesting the Lamb. It's an amazing thing. And this reaction continues all through the book of Revelation. The saints keep going into death to the point where the beast is given power. I mean, it starts with these seals being loosed. But in chapter 13, God gives the beast power to overcome the saints. And the beast overcomes the saints. And what do they manifest in that moment? It's the same God who allowed his son to be crucified. They manifest who God is. They shine forth the beauty of the slaughtered lamb giving his life selflessly for his enemies. And Jesus Christ is revealed in his bride for who he is. A lamb that was slain, not for sin first, but for the manifestation of who he really is. And when those saints go into death, there's more reaction. There's more people turning against the Lord or coming to him, really. But you'll see that it just hardens people who, when they see that image, or it draws them. But there is that release until it's gathered up, or you see it more corporate as it goes. Instead of it just being Saul of Tarsus or this one or that one, it's many as one, with one heart, with one likeness. Certainly, and that, you know, brings us to 21. It's this cycle of just going into these situations and deaths to manifest who he is in us and through us. And the reactions and responses that has in heaven and in earth. In heaven, opening up the temple, releasing more. I mean, it's just very powerful. In the earth, shooting things forward until you finally come, you know, to the end where you see this bride shining forth the glory of God, the Lamb himself, shining forth with clarity corporately who he is. Every portion of that bride gone through the flame, all those gemstones purged in the fire, formed in pressure, but each one now shining forth with clarity who he really is, and doing it together as one. And he is revealed, and he is manifested, and he is seen for who he is, and he receives that which he wanted. Amen. And so the Lord, you know, I know my presentation is very poor, and I apologize. May the Holy Spirit, may he just lift up Jesus in the way that will honor the heart of God. May our hearts reach him as we just allow these things that are in the book of Revelation to maybe speak to us, how we can continue to progress for his sake and not stop somewhere or not pray away the things we need. But let his life be formed in us. Amen.
Amen.
Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your heart. We thank you for dealing with our hearts and not our heads. We thank you for drawing our hearts this week, speaking to our hearts. We thank you for sharing from your heart.
Lord,
we just want to melt before Him. It's not that we really learn something or see something deep in the book of Revelation or anything that's being shared, but that we would bow before You. That we would melt before You. That we would see from Your view. We would feel Your heart. That we would come, Lord. Not just to these altars, but to the altars that will come to us when we go home. To the altars where we can be refined. Where the dross can be renewed, where Your life can shine forth. We can receive and be satisfied with You. Continue to just soften us. And we continue, Lord, to draw to You, to hear You, and to respond to Your desires. We continue with all our hearts, casting aside every weight and everything that would take our focus off of You, receiving this body.
Yes,
Everything that would distract Me. Focus on Your heart and Your needs. Focus on Your heart and Your needs. Have Your way. We manifest who God is. They shine forth the beauty of the slaughtered Lamb giving His life selflessly for His enemies. And Jesus Christ is revealed in His bride for who He is. A Lamb that was slain, not for sin first, but for the manifestation of who He really is.